Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. We'll look at the Word in just a moment. Before we do, let us bow our heads together and ask God to help us in our understanding of His Word. Dear Lord, we thank You for Thy Word today. How grateful we are that Thou hast been pleased to give us the Word. We recognize, our Father, that many places in the world, they don't have Thy Word, and they need it. You've been good to us. Help us, Lord, to apply ourselves to the study of it and make application of it into our individual lives. Live by it in obedience to Thee. Meet our needs today, Father. Thou dost know what they are, and we ask that Thou wilt meet them in a way that will bring glory to Thy name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bibles today. Will you open them, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, that portion of the Word we are studying together, particularly chapter 3, where we are thinking about John the Baptizer, the man and his message. We've been thinking about the man. We've been saying to you that as a man, he was pictured in prophecy. He did not just appear on the scene by accident. God had him in his divine sovereign plan centuries, eons ago, and he appeared on time. God is never late. I would like for us to look again now at John the Baptizer, but I would like for us to look at him from a different standpoint. I mentioned to you in our earlier remarks that he was not only pictured in prophecy, but that he was a powerful preacher. And as we look at this man who was a powerful preacher, I want to suggest to you that he was a powerful preacher in spite of his attire, in spite of his clothing. Did not somebody say sometime, clothes make the man? Well, whoever said that is wrong about John the Baptizer. Clothes may not necessarily help the man in spiritual things. In all probability, do not. Notice the attire of John the Baptizer, described in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And the same John had raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, some commentaries, which try to rationalize the Scripture so it will not be accepted by men with difficulty, that is, they try to make it so it will be accepted more easily by men. Such men say, really, there wasn't anything unusual about the way John dressed. Every man, poor man, dressed that way in those days. Well, that simply wasn't so. He dressed the way he dressed because he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, wholly committed to the cause to which God had called him. You will notice I said Nazarite, not Nazarene. Nazarites were a special group of people who were particularly dedicated to God. I would not suggest that the raiment of camel's hair, or a leathern girdle, or food of locusts and wild honey would make you a powerful preacher, or a powerful witness. But I say that this man, in spite of his attire, and in spite of his actions, was a powerful preacher. He was dressed the way he was, he felt the way he did, because of his complete dedication to God. This is not to suggest that the only way you can prove your dedication to God is to dress in a peculiar fashion. Rather, it is to emphasize that dedication to God brings about results regardless of physical appearance. I suggest to you that in spite of his attire, he was a powerful preacher, and I would suggest to you, secondly, that in spite of his attitude, he was a powerful preacher. Did you notice his attitude in the verse we read? When I read it, I pause and think, what would have happened if the average preacher today expressed the same attitude that John the Baptizer did? He wasn't nice. He wasn't polite. He certainly didn't make any effort to be with friends and influence people. And I believe that that's one of the problems that the church faces today. I think the church today is making the gospel too easy, trying to convince people that God really does not make excessive demands on you, that God only has his your best interests at heart. And there's no question about that. God does love you. God does have your best interests at heart. But when that characteristic of God is used to the exclusion of truth related to sin and repentance, there is the wrong emphasis. I say to you, John the Baptizer did not make any efforts to win friend and influence people. If anything, it would appear he purposely was trying to alienate them. Look at the 7th verse. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? These were two different groups of religious people, and we'll become better acquainted with them as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. But they came out to his baptism. Do you get the picture? Here was the ecclesiastical leadership of the day who came out to hear this preacher. And when he saw them, he didn't say to the ushers, go get some chairs and have these men sit on the platform. We're so honored to have them here today. When he saw them walking down the aisle, figuratively speaking, of course, before they even got to their seats, he said, you generation of vipers, who told you to come out here? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? For you see, people who were there listening to John's message were indicating that they were conscious of the need to flee from the wrath to come, for they believed God was coming in judgment. Can you picture how those visitors must have felt? Can you imagine what must have been in their hearts when he said, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And before they recovered from that initial blow, he said to them in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If your coming here means that you want to repent, then let me see some fruits of it. He wasn't very nice, was he? And then, because he knew how they thought, he repeated the rest of the message that is recorded in verse 9. And think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said in so many words, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we're the children of Abraham. Well, don't hand me that, said this powerful preacher. Don't tell me you're the children of Abraham. I'd like to tell you that God is able to make better children of Abraham than you are out of the stones of the ground. And that's the implication of the verse. Don't be boasting about your religious affiliation. Don't be boasting about your church membership. Don't be boasting about your righteousness. These stones have more religion than you've got. Well, I ask you, is that the way to make friends and influence people? It doesn't say that seem that way to me, but John, I repeat, was a powerful preacher. And I say that John was a powerful preacher in spite of his attire and in spite of his attitude. And another thing that convinces me that he was a powerful preacher was what I have termed the tremendous appeal that he had to those who heard him. The evaluation of a man's work is not necessarily found in what the authorities think of him and what the ecclesiastical leaders think of him, but the evaluation of a man's work, more often than not, is found in how the people feel about him. And so I read here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Now, of course, these are relative statements. If we were to say the same thing today, we would say, "Why, everybody's going to hear that fellow." No one would say, "Well, you're a liar. I stayed at home. I didn't go." You would know what an individual meant. Everybody's listening to him. So many people went, for he had a popular appeal. All Judea and Jerusalem went out to hear the man. They not only heard him, but they responded to his message. For we read in chapter 6, they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what caused this man to have such tremendous appeal? That's really what interests us, isn't it? What caused this man to have so much power and such tremendous appeal? Well, we won't find our answer here in the Gospel of Matthew, but we will in the Gospel of Luke, for we read there, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Yes, John was unique. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. Abortionists need to think about this verse. Are the little ones before they brought to birth real? This verse says they are. But for our lesson and my parting thought for you today, we have the opportunity of being filled with the Spirit and having this same power in the message that we bring. For the Word of God says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Time's gone. We must leave you. God bless you richly today.